Father, we come to you right now, Lord. We thank you so much that you, Lord, are in the midst of us. And that, Father, we talk to people not about a system of belief, not about, Lord, the law, not about, Lord, qualifying themselves for heaven, but we show them and tell them of a risen Savior, one that has risen from the dead, the only one in history to have done so, Lord, and the only one that has said that they would die for our sins and that they would do this for us. So, Lord, as we look at Jesus today, we pray that we would see him in a light that, Father, is just filled with you, and we pray your Spirit be on each and every person here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turning to Acts chapter 4. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 4, beginning to look at verse 13, you know, we look around and we see a lot of people today that, you know, we look at them and they claim the name of Christ. So many people say that they're Christians, but they don't really look like they have a relationship with him. Most of their life looks like almost the opposite of that. Again, when we see those things and we see those things happening, we see a lot of people being critical of Christianity because of that. But here's the thing. Even this weak, anemic Christianity that seems to be part of the social justice system in the world today, where everybody's more about, you know, I want to be a Christian because I want to help the poor. I want to be a Christian because I want to feed people. I want to be a Christian because I want to be a doctor or whatever it is. Instead of, I want to be a Christian because Jesus Christ is alive. And it seems no matter how civilized the culture, when real Christianity begins to ingratiate itself into the culture, because Christianity, by its very nature, we're countercultural, guys. Because by our very nature, we tell people that there is a God who died for your sins and is alive. And the world goes, that's dumb, okay? And it's one of those things that we talk to people about, and because of this, the world wants to destroy that, and we know that there's so many other things behind that. Many Roman emperors tried to destroy Christianity. One of them, Diocletian, was particularly violent in his hatred of biblical Christianity. He killed so many Christians with such outrageous cruelties and destroyed so many Bibles that Christians went underground and hid themselves from him. And when it seemed that he had made an end to them, this is the emperor, Diocletian now, he made a medal coined with the motto on it, "The Christian religion is destroyed and the worship of the Roman gods is restored." He actually had a medal made to honor himself saying, you know, congratulate me, I have wiped out Christianity. And see, the world wants to do this because the world sees Christianity as another system, another religion, another form of belief. Many of us will keep our own beliefs and add Christianity onto it. But here, Christianity, we come in to see it, and it's not a system of belief. It's God. It's Jesus Christ. He is God, risen from the dead. That's Christianity. It's not whether you do good, whether you do right, whether you're holy, whether you're not. It's Jesus Christ and him risen from the dead. And if you don't believe that with all your heart, you're not a Christian. Period. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how nice you are. If you don't believe in your heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you are not a believer. And I love you, and I'm telling you this, and we're going to see Peter has told him the same thing. Look, if you would, with me at verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, we know he's coming into this because, remember earlier, back in chapter 3, they were coming into the temple, and this man that had been crippled for 40 years, Peter was like, hey, bro, I'm broke, but I'll heal you. You know? And he raised him up and he was healed, and everybody was like, man, this is so cool. The guy was dancing, you know, he's falling around doing that jig thing. I'm not going to do it again. But he follows him in, and it's like, oh, you know, everybody's cool. What's going on? And Peter and John say, it's all Jesus. Jesus is still alive. Jesus is here, and Jesus healed this dude. And the guys that killed Jesus are like, that's not cool. And they arrested him. and they had them put, you know, they had them held until they could actually have court the next day. And remember, they had court, and now, you know, now they've had court. They, Peter and John have presented their arguments, and so now we see in verse 13 what's going on here. Okay? And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it, verse 14. And now we go to verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go outside the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them, it is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But, so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they may speak to no man in this name." So they called them, commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they had all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Okay, so now we're going to go back to the beginning of this, and we're going to look at this in detail and kind of break this apart. Because here in verse 13, it says they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So as we get into this, as we look at this and what Peter has said, most of us would go, "Oh, it was so deep, it was so real, you know, it just blew their minds." That's not what it is. These guys are not speaking, you know, because we kind of lift up really great speakers. We're like, "Oh, he's such a good speaker. Oh, man, he just engages you. You can't." But Peter just goes, "Yeah, you guys killed him and he's alive." Right? That's pretty much what he's doing. And they're looking and going, "Okay, this guy really believes this." You know, it's not that Peter, you know, Peter is filled with power from the Holy Spirit. And earlier what Peter displayed was an accusation. You know, instead of him being judged, he judged them. He put it back on them. You know, but here Peter presents something that he says, this is plain. It's in front of all you guys. You know what's going on here. Their dress, everything they look like, they're looking at these guys and going, "Who are these country bumpkins coming in here and trying to tell us what's what?" They look at them not as stupid men. People, you know, a lot of us, we do tend to judge people by the way they look, the way they dress, and the sound or the lilt of their voice. You know, I've had relatives that I had difficulty understanding, okay? You know, while they were cooking turtles and cutting up raccoons to feed me, I kid you not, we actually barbecued a raccoon once, and I remember trying to talk to my cousin who had just gotten married, and I could not understand him. It was that, he was, you know, "Rip it down when they go over there," and it's like, "Okay, all right, whatever, man, you know, I don't speak that language." But, you know, but I judged him. I judged him as being ignorant. I judged him as being stupid even. But come to find out, he had designed things that I couldn't even begin to comprehend mechanically, and he could take a car apart and put it back together again. I can't, you know. So they don't look at these guys as being stupid. They look at them as being country bumpkins, as being simple. And simple people don't talk about spiritual things in a confident manner unless they know absolutely that it's true. You know, because you can go and you can say, "I believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead." But if you don't believe it, most people, they can look at you or they can be around you for a little bit and go, I don't think you really believe that. Your behavior doesn't display that. But here, they come and these guys, they're saying this, and they're just like, "Oh man, they're saying the guy we killed is alive." You know, that would freak you out. When it says they marveled here, the word in the Greek is they see or perceive that something is going on. Again, it's that authority that they speak with. And it's not a positive thing. They aren't looking and going, "Oh, they're blowing us away." They're like, "Oh, we got to do something about this," kind of guys. It's kind of like in Mark 1:22, where Jesus is speaking and all these teachers, these scribes, chapter 1, verse 22 says, "They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes," because he taught with the authority of God. And they're shocked because here are these guys doing the same thing. They're not teaching in the name of, you know, of the Sanhedrin. They're not teaching in the name of the temple. They don't have a teacher that they say, well, Gamaliel said, or, you know, or Billy Bob once said. They don't do any of that. They come and they say, Jesus has healed this man, period, right? And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that is impressing them. And the funny thing is today we tend to seek out and we tend to look for things where we want, again, I don't want to be overly critical. I don't want to do that. But guys, we've got to stop looking for people that are going to, you know, okay, they're good, they're educated. They have a double master's in theology and biblical studies. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. If you've got a guy who's brilliant, and you've got a guy who's mighty, then what are you listening to? What are you taking in? Here, God says, I know, but I'm going to use these fishermen. I'm going to use these carpenters. I'm going to use these simple guys to change the world. And you and I, we go into this, we've got to understand we don't have to have great learning or great anything, because you're not walking around by yourself. You're walking around with a risen Savior. And you don't have to accomplish it. He will. Wiest puts it this way in verse 13. He says, they began to wonder and kept on wondering and began recognizing them as those who were with Jesus. And again, this isn't in a positive name. It's not like, oh, they were with Jesus. Step back, you know. It's not that kind of thing. It's more like, oh, these are guys that were with Jesus. Oh, you know, it's that kind of thing, right? Verse 14, seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. He's like the, you know, the proof that's in the pudding, as it were, right? And they do just like their master. It's that whole idea where Jesus had said, you know, where the guys, he told the guy who came who was a paralytic, and he had said, you know, hey, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees were all, oh, only God can forgive sins. And he said, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say, pick up your bed, rise and walk? And they were all just like, and he said, get on, boy. And the dude got up and went, right? So, and that's a scary thing to people that are in power and don't actually operate in the Holy Spirit. Because we with our intellect, with the way we control things, we think our intellect is it. But it's not. It's not. And when it happens, it's like what happened in Mark 1:27-28. They were all amazed. They questioned among themselves, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, he commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread through all the region of Mount Galilee. These guys don't see miracles. They don't see these words of life. They see their power slipping away. We've talked about this before. But guys, when it comes into this, and they see things, and this happens a lot in the world, because we are countercultural. And we're not just countercultural against things of the world, we're countercultural against things of religion. Because religion says, well, you can't do this, you can't do that, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. And we say, nah, Jesus Christ did it all. And when we say that, that kind of throws people off. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Hold your place here in Acts. And we're going to look at Deuteronomy. Now, I want you to understand why these guys, because most of us just think, oh, these guys are just bad guys, right? They don't get it. They're terrible people. And they are. But one of the things we want to look at is they believe that they are being scriptural in their questioning of him. And they are, because Deuteronomy chapter 13, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, it says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now stop there for a second. So, you know, that's the qualifier that they're not seeing. because they see Jesus as drumming up worship for himself. And in a sense, he is, but he displays it with all the authority that if God were to come to this earth, that's what you would see. And everything he says points back at the Scripture, at the Old Testament. Everything he does is a fulfillment of prophecy. So for them to use this, because this is, I guarantee you, this is what they're using here. They're using this as a proof to them, we've got to question everything, and this guy is leading people away. But see, he's not leading people away from God. He's leading people away from their control. And in their minds, remember we've talked about this, the Pharisaical way of teaching is, God has given us authority. Therefore, what we say is as binding as Scripture. Sound like any other religious authorities you know about? If I tell you you can't do it, you better not do it, or you're going to have to answer to God. Right? Okay. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Wow, turn back to Acts. So as they do this, again, this is one of the things, man, and you know, you get into biblical conversations with people sometimes, and they will just use it to beat you up. They use this to kill the one that was sent and that was promised. Throughout each one of the Gospels, we see ample evidence of Jesus Christ presenting to them biblical evidence for who he is and what he's doing. And yet, they still bring things like this around to justify their treatment of him. But again, you and I know, had God not willed it and was it not time, they wouldn't have been able to do it anyway. So it doesn't remove their guilt, but you and I understand that there is a deeper thing going on here. And Peter is already given, when we saw back in, you know, we saw he gave the words of Moses, and he talked about these things back in Acts chapter 4, you know, looking at verse 10, he says, let it be known to you all, the people, that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man now stands here before you whole. And he says, this is the stones which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And there's salvation in no other name. So he gives that evidence of Scripture to show that this is happening, guys. You know, and this healed, dancing weirdo beside us that can't stop moving because, you know, he's been 40 years a cripple and now his legs work. Excitement City, right? This is your evidence. Now, for some of us, we've got to understand they're not just saying, if I heal somebody, that proves to you I'm right. That's not the point. Because everything they do, everything they say still lines up with Scripture. Because you have people today that teach. Somebody sent me a video of a guy who literally threw Scripture out the window and said, if you're feeling it, it's God. That's not the case. You have to understand, you know, God has not just thrown us into this world and said, figure it out. He's given us the instruction manual for life right here. And as they come before him, this is why you see they look at what's going on and they can't do anything about it. There's no law against what they've done in the physical, in the culture, or in the spiritual. So what do they do? Verse 15, they commanded them to go outside of the council. And they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But, so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them in and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, stop right there. You know, we look at this, and we don't know exactly how did Luke find out about this, right? Was he putting his ear up to a door? No, because Luke wasn't there, right? Did Peter and John hear? No, but we know later on that a number of Pharisees are going to become believers, right? No doubt they shared the story with Luke. Oh, yeah, I was there. It was crazy. These guys were flipping out. They couldn't figure it out. They didn't know what to do, so they said, well, let's just threaten them, right? It's the whole idea, the thing that had come into this, you know. But, you know, so we don't know exactly how Luke finds out about this, but we know that he does. And we know that God, because of the way that the gospel is presented, because of the very nature of the gospel, most of the people that come to believe in the gospel at this time are poor, are slaves, are people that are looked down upon in society. Why? Because God doesn't see that. And that's all men see. And so when God says you are completely accepted and I love you no matter who you are, hey, and I'm a slave of this guy, yeah, I'm going to tell him everything I heard, right? So as you get into this, some might call this a deliberation, but you know, I don't really think it is. It's what they're doing is they're looking at a, because deliberation would be, okay, let's look at the logic, let's look at the morality here and determine a ruling, but they're not doing that. They literally have, and you and I, what would we do? They have a literal miracle in front of them, a real miracle. They've known this guy for 40 years. He's been laying down a cripple in front of the temple door for 40 years. And they look at him and they go, yeah, I'm not sure about this, right? Maybe if they weren't saying in Jesus' name, we would do this. Because they refused Jesus himself, who was a walking miracle factory, right? And his teaching. Is it any surprise that they would do the same to the apostles? Because you and I, we know people who say, if I saw that, I would believe. Whatevs, dude, right? The Holy Spirit could be knocking on your face right in front of you, and you know people that would just go, no, I'm not going to believe it. Yeah, I actually, you know, and I had a friend who was, he was a really great guy. He really loved people, but he was one of the most prominent homosexual activists for the city of Houston. And he and I would talk pretty often, and there was one time where literally as we were talking, and I just said, Les, it doesn't matter where you're at. Jesus loves you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. He loves you. And he died for everything that you've done. And you can walk away from it right now. And he said, Robert, I know. And I want to say that he's called me. But I'm not going to leave where I am. It was not, I can't believe, it was, I won't believe. And here you have these men with all this ample evidence before them. They have Scripture, they have the Spirit, they have everything, and yet they deny it. And here, there's no violation of the law. They look at the law, there's no violation here. But what does the law allow them to do? The law allows them to take advantage of and issue a new command with severe consequences because they can't have this sickness spreading in their minds. So they issue a lawful order not to speak at all or teach in Jesus' name. Does that sound like our world today, right? You know, you could preach, yeah, but don't preach Jesus. Don't make people mad. Don't make people upset. Don't do anything. Don't say that anything is wrong. But sure, preach in Jesus. Right? But just don't say words like adultery or fornication or any of those other things, right? It's one of those things where you and I come into this and the law begins to try and seek control and to assert control. This is the promised hatred that Jesus spoke of in John 15:18. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And they see not a power in Jesus' name, but they see men acting in the name of Jesus whom they, in their hearts, in their minds, in their spirits, they know to be dead. They're not thinking that it's a magic word, but they don't want people following him. But you and I know that it's not a magic word. You know it's not about a religious system. You know it's not, man. It's Jesus is alive and he's here with me now. He's not something that I believe in. He's not an Easter bunny. He's not Santa Claus. He's alive. And he died for me. And he rose again from the dead. And he's still having to make excuses for me. You know what I'm saying? Right? It says he ever, ever intercedes for us. But yet, the world, just like them, will issue lawful orders to leave that name out of everything. And as I've shared with you before, you see that denial in heart, even in many of the youth today. I have a friend who was actually a former Army, was wounded in battle in Afghanistan, and then came back and got into a crowd that was anti-God, anti-Jesus. And because now he is as vehement about that lifestyle as he was about country and God before, now he is the exact opposite of it. And says that we may need to commit violence in this country to get rid of all the people that don't think right. You know, and he basically told me, I don't think right because I don't agree with where he is. And they serve the God of the species. You know, and it's funny because the world says, oh, we're not religious, but they're incredibly religious. Secularism itself is a form of thought. It is a philosophy. And here, you know, they call these men who have been impacted in the name of Jesus and say, you know, and these guys have experienced a risen God. They've seen Jesus with their eyes. And since there's no law, they create one. We're going to now make it illegal for you to preach in Jesus' name. And you and I think that can't happen in this country, but it's happening in other countries where everybody said it would never happen before. And a lot of people think that, you know, we're such a peaceful, the world isn't like that anymore. The world doesn't do it. But you know that there are more martyrs that are killed in the name of Christ today and in the last 10 years than have been killed by all the Roman emperors. You got to understand, guys, we have a protected country at this moment. We walk in an area, but secularism is becoming the god of this world, our world here. And if you don't begin to allow what you believe and who you believe in to affect the way you live here, it's going to continue to take it over. And that may be the work of God. Because how many times did he use Babylon to lay the smack down on Israel, right? Perhaps it's a judgment. I do not know. But what I do know is that the world wants to have control. Whether it's religious or secular, it's all in here. Verse 19 of Acts chapter 4, Peter and John answered and said to them, this is awesome, because this is the answer you and I need to have too. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. Right? That's pretty cool. Because these guys killed their master. These guys made it happen. And now they're standing in front of them, and they're just like, you know what? We're acting in the name of God. You guys are supposed to be acting in the name of God. So we're going to do this, and you judge. You judge whether it's really God or not. Right? But you're not judging us. You're judging yourself. By the action that you take, by the things that you do. Because, you know, these guys, they claim to follow this Sanhedrin, this judgment, this council claims to follow a living God. That's what the Jews do. They proclaim the living God. They have the temple that was set apart for his worship. We know this. Jesus worshipped at it. In Luke chapter 12, verses 11 through 12, here's what Jesus said, you know, and this is the thing you and I need to hold on to. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authority, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And you and I need to understand by the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures and through when you get into it, you begin to understand God wants me to speak for Him. You know, you're not defending Him. He doesn't need your defending. You are telling people about him. Even when I say something to this effect, you know, it's not, I'm going to strike down every argument. I'm going to be like Ravi Zacharias and go in and nobody's going to be able to answer me. I don't have to do all that. I just walk in and go, Jesus died for your sins, rose again from the dead. Boom. mic drop. That's it. I'm done. Because that is the essential truth of what Christianity is. And for them to say, you judge, is to be as simple as possible. You know, he's basically telling them, you can't find scripture or reason to accuse or condemn, and so you create it. You create condemnation. You create a judgment. What did Jesus say in Acts 1:8, though? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And Peter and John look at him and don't say, you're wrong, or let's fight about it, or let's argue about it. They simply say, we're going to do what we're going to do. You know, whether you think it's right to do what you say or right to do what we heard, what God told us, Jesus told us, we're going to be witnesses. So we're going to do what we're going to do. And that's what God says to do. So if you think what you say is more powerful or overrides that, you be the judge of that. So even in this, Peter doesn't judge them. He just puts it back on them. You're going to judge yourself before God. And this is the same thing with the world, man. Verse 20, but we cannot, in Acts 4, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And this is the thing about Christianity that you and I have to understand. Because for them to say anything else is to deny reality. You and I have to understand that Christianity, again, is not about a belief system. It's not about, you know, whether we do right or we do wrong. It's not about how we act in a way. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not philosophy. It's not about winning arguments. It's not about any of those things. And here they say, you're asking me to deny reality. You're asking me to please you rather than please God. You know? And you and I have to understand as we read this, this should be mind-blowing to people. Because they're not arguing from logic. They are arguing from what they say is reality. Jesus Christ is alive. I have seen Jesus come down off a mountain with Moses and Elijah, and I saw him glowing. And I flipped out. I've seen it with my eyes. Later on in 1 Peter, Peter's going to say, you know, we've seen it. I've seen his glory. John's going to say, we touched him with our hands. In 1 John. And here, you know, he says, I've seen Jesus walking around. I had breakfast with him. He restored my soul. And you want me to deny that he exists? And see, this is the thing with us, that you and I, that's being a Christian. Is I have met the risen, crucified Lord, and I look at him and go, oh yeah, can't deny that, baby. There is no denying that. And you or I, we need to understand that's what, you know, because Christianity is not a religion or even a tradition. You don't come here because you're supposed to go to church on Sunday. You come here because this is when we gather. This is when other people that have that same spirit in them are here. And you go, oh yeah, that's good. I feel whole when we're here together. I feel like he's here even more because it's not just me. He's in you. And it's almost like that, you know, when you know, if you got a bunch of magnets and you throw them together and they all flip around and they flip out until they all start connecting. And we come in and we're just like, I'm in a bad mood today. And then the other person, that one person comes in that just, you know, was in a worse mood, and then you're like, oh, I'm not as bad as that guy. And then you start coming together, and then you realize, oh, we're all just morons. Let's just be morons together. And then it's Jesus is risen. I follow a risen God, and he has filled me with his Holy Spirit. And the more he fills me, how can I not speak of him? How can I not share someone that I know has risen from the dead? I haven't touched him, but he's touched me. And I'm not going to argue from logic. I'm not going to win arguments. Jesus Christ is alive. And if you don't believe it, that's on you. There is such ample testimony that he is alive. And you believe it or you don't. John 1:1 says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. This is John's testimony, guys. 1 John 1:1. Not John 1:1. 1 John 1:1 says, that was what's from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And not just that I've met him, but all the prophecies that came before, everything that foretold who he was and what he was doing. Peter, John, they don't philosophize. They simply sum up. He was foretold. There's prophecy. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. And he rose from the dead and is still alive. So what do you say to that? Well, verse 21, so when they further threaten them. So it's almost like, you know, you guys, we're going to do what God says. You be the judge of yourselves as in how you're going to treat that. You know, and I can't deny reality. Jesus Christ is alive. And their answer is, shut up. Or we're gonna do stuff to you, right? That's pretty much it. You know? They're like 5 year olds. No, Jesus, you can't do that. Right? And because they have no other answer. You know, but again, because these are people who don't want to please God, they want to please men. Because of this, they are affected in their decision making. They find no way to punish them because of the people, it says, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. There was no denying it. There was no saying he switched out with somebody. There was no saying, he wasn't really crippled. You know, it's like, really? You know, he laid there for 35 years just to, you know, just for this moment, right? Yeah, it's just nuts, everything that they're saying, everything that's going on here. And again, the enemy won't argue Scripture. They won't argue logic even. There's just threats and promises of pain. And that's probably one of the reasons that so many of us, we withhold from being bold, from doing those statements. Number one, you know, that's, for me, I know sometimes that's probably one of the reasons I don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I'm just like, if I'm filled, I might actually have to talk, right? I might actually then have to do something. But, when he is, when he's there, it's not about the arguments of logic. You know, again, when Peter says, give a reason for what you believe, what is my reason? It's Jesus Christ. It's not, you know, that I got the warm and touchy-feelies. It's not. That's not it. It's Jesus Christ is alive, and I know it beyond the shadow of a doubt. That is Christianity. And if you begin, and then we begin to add all these other things in, but the heart of Christianity is Jesus Christ. Without him risen from the dead, it's a waste of time, and you need to get out of here as quick as you can. But if it's true, then it's everything. It is literally everything, because this life is so temporary. All of us know it. This life is so temporary, but the next one isn't. And if Jesus Christ is real, if he is true, if he is what he said that he is, and he proved it by rising from the dead, then it is the most important thing that you can know in your life. As they're sitting here, there's not a house within 3 miles of the temple that doesn't know what has happened. And because of this popular thing that's going on, the Pharisees and the Sadducees just say, okay, just get out, guys. Don't do it again. Right? They don't deny that it happened. They just brush it aside. And that's the thing that the world will do. You and I have to understand we could do a miracle in front of the world. We could go out there and park Lake Nasworthy, right? Which wouldn't take a whole lot, was it? Like 3 foot deep, right? But, you know, you could go out there and you could do it. And people would go, there must have been a tornado. You know, people will find an excuse to dismiss the miraculous. If I don't want to believe, then I won't. And these guys, the word tells us, they don't stop marveling even up to this point, and they are blown away by these guys. Because, you know, that's a scary thing. We killed this guy and he's alive. At least they're saying that he is. So the thing you and I have to come then to is, as we get into this, is where do we stand? Where do I stand? Do I get now, do we really get that Jesus Christ isn't just real? I mean, that's a historical fact. Even those that don't believe, right, know that Jesus existed. They know that he died on a cross. The kicker is whether he rose from the dead. That's the thing that people struggle with. That was the constant argument that got Paul kicked out of stuff, right? Kicked out of synagogues, got kicked off of Mars Hill, you know, because he walked in and they were like, hey, let's hear what you got to say, what new philosophy you have to present. And then he presents a little bit and then says, oh, yeah, and by the way, you know, God raised Jesus from the dead. And they were like, get out. You know, that's the crux of everything. And you and I need to figure out where our Christianity is. Do I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that there is not, if that's true, if Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, then he's the ultimate reality and he's the ultimate teller of what is real and what isn't. And you and I have to understand that in that, that there really is another world, which means nothing in this life is even remotely worth more than that. Do you get that? You know, Jesus said, it would be better for you to chop your hand off than to go to hell. That's how severe it is. He's not saying that you need to chop your hand off. But he says it's worth that much. It's worth it for you to gouge your eyes out than to keep looking at things that would take you away from this. But as we close now, I'm going to close. So if you want to, you know, if you want to close your Bibles and stuff like that, you and I have to get to this understanding that nothing in this life is remotely worth anything more than just who he is. The early church was constantly set upon and constantly attacked by the world system. The Emperor Valens sent messengers to lure Eusebius, who was an early church father, and he tried to lure him into heresy by fair words and glowing promises. And the saint answered and said to him, "Alas, sirs, these speeches are fit to catch children, but we, who are taught and nourished by the sacred scriptures, are ready to suffer 1,000 deaths rather than permit one tittle of the scriptures to be altered. So no, we're not going to change the Bible so that it doesn't offend you." The emperor then threatened to take by force all of his goods, to torture him, banish him, and even kill him. And Eusebius answered, "He needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose, nor banishment to whom heaven is his country, nor torments when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow." What are you fighting for? What on this earth is worth more than him? If Jesus Christ really is true to you, if that risen Savior really is true to you, what's worth more? You see, that's where you and I have to come into this thing is, have I met him? The most moral and religious man in Jerusalem, when he met Jesus, Jesus looked at him in John chapter 3 and said, "You need to be born again." And he said that to a man who literally, in the eyes of the law, was sinless, did everything right. You and I need to understand that without being born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. You and I need to understand that every single one of us, no matter how good you are, no matter how bad you are, all, the Bible says, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And this birth doesn't come, you know, how many of you were born because you followed a set of rules? None. Right? Paul even said, "Why are you guys trying to create rules and law? You weren't born by that. You were born because you put everything on Jesus Christ. You trusted him for your salvation. Why would you trust anything else?" So do I truly believe that Jesus Christ has died for my sins? Do I truly believe that he has risen from the dead? Because if I believe that, you know, He's going to overcome everything. He says, you know, be at peace. I've overcome the world. Does that mean that life's going to be great? My marriage is going to be easy? You know? Does that mean I'm going to have a great family? I'm going to have a great time? I'm always going to have a good job and money? And no, it doesn't. But it does mean I know that this is not all there is. And that I can share with people, and I can share an experience and a joy of knowing that none of these things move me. None of these things move me. And if we hold on to Him, then we will not be moved by anything that the enemy, the world, or even our own flesh throws at us. Please stand if you would. So this is the thing, man, that if you're unsure, if you don't know, if you struggle with that, do I really know Jesus? Then ask Him. Tell Him, okay, God, I really want to know You. I need You. I know that You have died for me. I know that You rose from the dead. Save me. And He will, because He said so. Pray with me if you would. Father, I come to You right now, Lord, and I pray if there's anyone here that does not know You. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who is unsure, Father, if there's anyone here, Lord, who needs to have that experience, Lord, to know that Your Spirit lives within them, to have that testimony of God dwelling within them. I pray right now that You would press it upon their hearts. If there's anyone here who is unsure and you want to ask God right now and you want us to pray for you and to lift you up, please raise your hand. Father, I thank You. I thank You for those that are here, Lord, and I pray for those who come to You, Lord, and see the testimony of Peter and John here, who see this, Lord, and know and understand that their foundation is You. Everything is built upon You, upon Your death and Your resurrection. And Lord God, as we come before You, I pray if there's anyone here right now, Lord, who needs to have that experience, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would fill them. I pray Your Holy Spirit would fill each and every one of us. That we would know You so, and we would speak out in every situation where we are looking to please You and not men. But Father, help us also not to judge others or their walk. Help us, Lord, to understand and know where we are and to love others in what You're doing with them. Father, I thank You. I thank You, Lord, that I don't have to earn my salvation. And there was nothing I could do to get it, and there's nothing I could do to keep it. I praise You, Lord, that this salvation is found in You and in You alone. And I pray that each and every person here would be free. Free from their sin, free from the things that we would be dead to this world, Lord, but alive in Christ Jesus. Knowing and understanding, because He rose from the dead, we will too. And we thank You, Lord, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.